So, still in 2 Peter, still pretty heavy as you can see. The issue in this letter is false teachers within the church who are leading people astray. And as we saw last week, these teachers are present, secretive, destructive, popular, shameful, greedy, liars, and doomed. All of that in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. That's the scary and dark situation into which Peter writes. There's no faithful pastor like Timothy or Titus, no one to faithfully teach the truth of God's word. And so Peter writes this letter to basically say, number one, watch out. And number two, you can deal with this. You can. In fact, you can grow. You've got the Bible. You've got the promises of God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, there's nothing inevitable about us being led astray by false teachers. We just need to remember his word. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has promised. That's what this letter is about. And remembering is really the primary application in this letter. Remember, remember, remember. Don't forget, remember. That's how we grow in faith. And in chapter 2, Peter wants us to remember some pretty heavy stuff, as I was saying. Stuff that, frankly, you're not allowed to say anymore. There may have been a day when I could preach on 2 Peter chapter 2 and everyone would say amen. Heavy chapter, yes, but no doubt about the wickedness described and no doubt about that behavior being worthy of God's judgment. But if there was a day when this chapter was well accepted, we are certainly not in it anymore. The Ireland of 2019 wants, I think, to rip this chapter from the Bible and to shame anyone who proclaims it, because this is highly offensive. It's highly offensive stuff. Our society wants to say, how dare Peter describe the way some people live as filthy, lawless, corrupt, sinful, wicked, mad, and depraved. You can't say that about people anymore. And how dare Peter say that some people are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. He can't say that nowadays. And how dare Peter say that some people are blots and blemishes, an accursed brood, slaves of depravity. And how dare Peter say that they will be destroyed in the coming judgment? Because he does say all those things. And our society will not tolerate that. Nor anyone who repeats it. And yet I do repeat it. And I proclaim it today for three reasons. Number one, the Holy Spirit is the best judge of what we need to hear. And since he has given us chapter 2, we must proclaim it. Otherwise, we're making up our own religion. And that's what the false teachers were doing. The Bible is not like a box of biscuits from which we choose the nice chocolate ones. We cannot pick and choose. The second reason I don't shy away from this chapter is because Peter obviously cared deeply enough to say what he says. Have a think for a moment in parental terms. Not everyone is a parent, but just think. Try to think in parental terms. Imagine people moving among our own sons and daughters, trying to draw them away, trying to manipulate them and seduce them with lies. Imagine people introducing our children to filthy practices. How would you feel about that? Would you find this language too strong? I don't think we would. You see, Peter is writing like a parent. And he cares too much to let these leaders who were trusted have their wicked way with those who are weak and vulnerable in the faith. And Jesus himself says in Matthew 18, he says that if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, It would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That was the Lord Jesus speaking. Do we feel the emotion of that? Peter is writing with that kind of sentiment, that kind of zealous care that comes from Jesus for the people of God. What level of care have we? Do we understand how wicked it is for leaders to redefine sin? For leaders to say, oh yeah, I know we read in the Bible that that kind of behavior is perverse and filthy, but actually it's fine. You should totally embrace it, my child. It is actually good and pleasing. Do we feel the absolutely abhorrent nature of that kind of twisting? Because we should. And will we love people enough to tell them what they do not want to hear? Third reason we cannot shy away from this chapter is that Satan repeats himself. You see, what Peter saw Satan do in the first century is what Satan is still doing today. And therefore this teaching is actually very, very up to date. So what do we need to remember? Well, focusing on verses 4 to 9, we're called to remember God's proven track record. When it comes to rescuing the godly from trials, verse 9, and when it comes to judging the wicked, verse 9, God has already demonstrated how that goes. We can be absolutely assured about what God will do in light of what he has done. And Peter gives us three cases. Three situations in which God did what God always does. So number one, here's the first case study, the first scenario, situation that we can read of. Number one, verse 4, keep in mind that God did not spare even angels when they sinned. Now we might wish Peter had gone into a wee bit more detail here, because he doesn't tell us the time or the manner or the circumstances of this angelic rebellion. So he kind of leaves us wanting more detail, but he says enough. Satan and his demons are not eternal like God. They were created to serve and obey God, but they turned. Some of them. At some point, angels sinned. And therefore, God sent them to hell, says Peter, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, much like Satan himself in Revelation 20 is being held for judgment. Not a lot of detail about these fallen angels, but the point is that if God did not spare even mighty angels, so much more superior than mortal man, do you think he will spare the false teachers? No chance. I mean, God didn't even spare the angels. False teachers are completely and utterly doomed, says Peter, without any shadow of a doubt. So don't despair that they seem to have their way right now, and certainly don't be sucked in by them. They may deceive many with their demonic teaching, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, but their doom is certain. Judgment is coming. Second example, verse 5, keep in mind that God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people. Same lesson there too. People must have had some laugh at Noah. Building a massive boat when there was no sea. Can you imagine how stupid he looked? And so outnumbered. He was so grossly outnumbered. In the whole population of the world, there was just Noah and seven other people getting on the ark. I mean, what a joke. Noah, you can't seriously think that the whole world is wrong, do you, Noah? You're outnumbered. If anyone's got it all wrong, Noah, it must be you. Can't you see, Noah, that you're on the wrong side of history here? Everyone thinks you're mad. Well, we too can feel really, really outnumbered at times. It feels like the whole world thinks we're mad for holding on to the teaching of the Bible. But God did not spare the ancient world. Instead, he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. Third example, so the angels, the ungodly world at the time of Noah. Third example, verse 6, keep in mind that God did not spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. On the contrary, he condemned the cities, burning them to ashes. And listen to this. He made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. That's what Peter says. Now, we read about Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. All the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, they surrounded the house of Lot. And they demanded that, well, you can read about it in Genesis 19. Suffice to say that the word sodomy comes from the city of Sodom. The story is particularly gruesome because of the gang nature of what was pursued. But elsewhere in the Bible, it is explicit that all homosexual practice is immoral. I know that doesn't go down anymore, but I have to say that. Leviticus 18, verse 22. Leviticus 20, verse 13. Romans 1, verses 26 to 27. 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 to 10. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. And we can add that all sex outside of marriage, the marriage of one man and one woman, is immoral, according to God's word. And the result in Sodom and Gomorrah was catastrophic judgment. Lot was rescued, however. He was a righteous man. And what was the sign of his righteousness? Do you see the sign of his righteousness in verses 7 to 8? He was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men in that city, tormented even by what he saw and heard. Many Christians today feel that we should not get too offended by such wickedness, and that if our churches are going to be open and welcoming to all, as they should be, then we need to at least get rid of this sort of language. Even if we agree with Peter, even if we believe what Peter says, we at least need to get rid of this language. We would hate, rightly, for anyone to turn away. But just imagine trying to have that conversation with Peter. Peter, you're being unwelcoming, brother. Peter, we can't read your letter in church. It would turn people off from coming. Peter, we cannot preach on your letter because it would turn people away from bringing their friends. I get the concern, I really do. In fact, I share that concern. I don't want to offend people, especially when they are sons and daughters and friends and neighbours whom we know and love. But there's someone here this morning who is infinitely more important to be concerned with. And that is the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And my conviction is that God knows better than we do how to build his church. He knows how to make disciples, even among those who are most hostile to his word. And therefore, I am more concerned not to silence or dumb down what God says. I am more concerned not to offend the Spirit of God, who has given us this chapter for the purpose of teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You see, the moment we start to put human sensibilities above how God feels about sin, is the moment we start trying to make God in our own image. And before you know it, we're communicating to people that there's no real problem, that all is well, and that we don't make a big deal of what the Bible calls sin, and that God does not call for repentance. Well, you can have that religion if you want, but it is not apostolic faith, and it does not honor God, who is holy, holy, holy. May we put the fear of God above the fear of men. The evangelist Rico Tice, author of Christianity Explored and Honest Evangelism, which is a book we looked at in our small groups a couple of years ago, he said this. He said, Do you want people to like you in the immediacy and essentially despise you for all eternity? Or would you have them despise you now for your straightforwardness and rejoice with you in eternity? You see, we need courage. May God grant us the courage to be biblical, to be distressed by our own sin, yes, very much by our own sin, but also by the filthy lives of lawless men, and to proclaim it faithfully, that even though foul and obscene behavior may be the new norm, it cannot last because God will judge. Verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous, those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. The Lord knows how to hold them for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. So these three cases in which God did what God always does, because God never ever changes. God is who God always is. You see, you and I are always becoming. We are becoming more like this or more like that. But God is never becoming. God simply is. As he was, so he is, and forever will be. He's not subject to anything, not even time. And therefore, when we read what God did in the past, that's who God is. That's not who God was. That's who he is. And sometimes people get this idea in their heads that the God of the Old Testament was somehow more primitive or something than the God of the New Testament, that he has somehow developed. But no, God is eternally perfect. God cannot be God if he is becoming in any way. He is the same judge today and the same rescuer today as he forever is. Now, we don't have time to go into verses 10 to 22. Peter basically expands on what he says in verses 1 to 3, telling us what the false teachers are like. They are bold, arrogant, immoral, greedy, and full of empty promises. And they actually love it, verse 22. That's how the chapter ends. Like a pig who loves mud. You know, you can wash a pig, and you can make it lovely and clean on the outside, but it's still a mud-loving pig. And the false teachers might, in a sense, know the Lord Jesus, but only in the way that Judas knew the Lord Jesus. On the inside, there's no change of heart, and they're utterly doomed. May God spare us from them, because there are many of them, as we saw last week. May we never be like the children who followed the Pied Piper of Hamelin. Remember that story? You know that story? The Pied Piper, dressed in beauty, lots of bells, played pipes, beautiful, beautiful music. It was so appealing. All the children followed and danced. He led them to a mountain nearby, into a cave, into the depths of the earth, and not one of those children was seen again. I don't particularly enjoy preaching on a passage like this. It's a heavy chapter. But thankfully we have a Savior from sin and death and hell. We have a God who spared nothing in order to rescue us from the clutches of the evil one, who is running rampant through many false teachers today. And this table proclaims that the terrible judgment of God that we all deserve for our own sin and rebellion, this terrible judgment of God is real, but this table also proclaims the wonder that Jesus bore it in our place, and that we now have peace with God through faith in him. But we've got to take refuge in him. And when we take refuge in him, we've got to make our calling and election sure by turning our back on all that he says is wrong and sinful. We've got to remember who God is. We've got to remember what he has done. And we've got to remember what he has promised. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.